Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on 1 Samuel, the period from Samuel to King David, with David Anderson speaking about David Rescues Ziklag, Chapter 30.
Chapter 30 is the penultimate chapter of 1 Samuel. Chapter 31 completes the book and records the Battle of Gilboa, in which both King Saul and Jonathan his son were killed. Saul had been rejected as Israel's king by God in chapter 15 because of Saul's blatant disobedience. In chapter 16, God told Samuel to anoint David to replace Saul as king, which he did, and then he, Samuel, fades from the narrative and eventually dies. To quote from last week's talk, what Saul should have done when he became aware of God's choice for the one to be king was to abdicate and allow David to become king. Jonathan had already concluded that David would be the next king instead of him. However, what followed was a period of intense persecution as Saul fought to maintain his power and leave an inheritance for his own family. In choosing such a path, he began an unstoppable march to war and his own death. The narrative of chapters 21 to 26 describe how David became a fugitive. Eventually, Saul's constant hounding of David overwhelmed him and caused him to doubt that God would bring him through such an ordeal. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, king of Gath. Chapter 27, 1 and 2. Chapters 27 to 29 reveal the difficulties which that decision brought to David. Chronologically, the events of chapter 29 took place before the Philistines marched northwards and camped at Gilboa. Chapter 29 describes how God intervened in the council of the Philistine lords at Aphek and providentially saved David from fighting against his fellow countrymen from Israel. Chapter 29 ends, "So David set out with his men early in the morning from Aphek to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel," verse 11. That means that the events in chapter 30 we will read about today took place many miles south of Gilboa and far, far away from the Philistine army. We can see from this that God protected David from any future false rumours from his enemies that he'd helped the Philistines to defeat Saul's armies. I'll divide today's talk on chapter 30 into five sections, and I'll read the corresponding verses for each section from the ESV at each stage. 1. Verses 1 to 6, the destruction of Ziklag. 2. Verses 7 to 15, David pursues the Amalekites. 3. Verses 16 to 19, David avenges himself of the Amalekites. 4. Verses 20 to 25, David establishes his kingship. 5. Verses 26 to 31, David shares his spoil with Judah. First, the destruction of Ziklag. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burnt it with fire, and taken captive the woman and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam, Aur of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Verses 1 to 6. It took David and his army 3 days to get back to Ziklag from Jezreel. No doubt there was much murmuring from these disgruntled warriors against David, to the effect that the whole episode had been a complete waste of time. There's an expression used in the world that, just when you think that matters can't get any worse, then they do. That's what happened to David, for the language of verse 3 implies that the smoke of Ziklag's fire was still visible. Its sacking had just recently happened. While the majority of Philistine forces were out of their country fighting Saul's army, Amalek marauders had seized the opportunity to invade its southern parts. Ziklag was ravaged, perhaps in revenge for David's recent raids upon them over the past year and a third. David and his men had lost everything. All their wives and families had been captured. They were all embittered and wept until they could weep no longer. David recognized that he was to blame. He was also greatly distressed, and more so because they were on the edge of mutiny and spoke of stoning him. Under such pressure of such an unexpected, devastating calamity, the spirit of any other leader would have sunk to rock bottom. But David must have realized that all of this was the consequence of having gone his own way without first having sought the mind of God. It was then that his faith kicked in. Notice the precise wording at the end of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. G. Andre comments, a shadow had darkened David's faith, but the discipline God had taken him through has fulfilled its work. God remains his God. It is to God that he turns, and in God that he becomes strengthened. Since his departure from Judah during the 60 months with Achish, not a word of God, not a prayer, not a psalm is mentioned in any scripture about this period. The great waters of very deep trials were necessary to cause David once again to cry to God, who immediately responds. Communication is restored. What a lesson this is for us. All of us have suffered losses of one kind or another, sometimes of our own making, and sometimes because of the happenings outside of our control. Like David, we can look to the Lord for the strength, courage, help, and direction to endure even the worst calamity. It was when David turned to the Lord that he found all the help and strength that he needed, and so we will. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Mercy, God refrains from giving us what we deserve. Grace, God gives us exactly what we need, not what we want, for the very circumstances we find ourselves in. David was the recipient of abundant mercy and grace at Ziklag. He knew that, as leader of the men faithful to him, he had the responsibility to find the Amalekites and salvage the situation. But he knew that he could rely on his God to sort matters out and fight for him, so he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Let's now read verses 7 to 15 about David pursuing the Amalekites. And David said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered them, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not taken bread or drunk water for 3 days and nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." We're not told directly how David knew that the raising of Ziklag was the work of the Amalekites, nor how he knew that none of its inhabitants had been killed, just carried away captive. It was probably information that Gad the prophet, or Abiathar the high priest, had told him. But it caused David to request of Abiathar the ephod, so that he, David, might inquire of the Lord. Abiathar would have used the Urim and the Thummim to learn the will of God for the two questions David asked God. God answered David that he should hunt for them and gave him the assurance that he would be both successful and recover everything. We should at this point take note of the contrast of conduct between David in this very difficult situation and Saul, who went to consult a medium in chapter 28. Saul's conduct ended in utter despair, then disaster on Mount Gilboa. David's conduct ended in encouragement, for he strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So David set off and took all his 600 men with him. But after already 3 days of marching, the extra journey proved difficult and resulted in 200 fatigued men dropping out through sheer exhaustion. Again, David's faith was being tested. Had he fully realized that he'd been going his own way, and was he now entirely reliant upon the Lord? Was his trust in God strong enough to know that he would succeed with just 2/3 of his army? What happens next is a great example of the kind of leader David was, for he would by no means urge any of his men beyond their strength, though the critical situation demanded urgent action. David knew roughly which direction to go from Ziklag, but not exactly where the Amalekites were to be found. God providentially gave David an Egyptian slave of one of the Amalekites to lead him to the Amalekite camp. This slave had been cruelly discarded because he'd fallen sick and therefore was of no further use to his master. The slave gave David a detailed account of the Amalekites' raids, including that on Ziklag, which was useful intelligence for David. Furthermore, he was able to take David's army directly to the Amalekites' camp. Let's now read verses 16 to 19 about how David avenged himself of the Amalekites. And when he had taken them down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." As was common of wars in those days in the Middle East, whenever a city was captured, all of its warriors were unsparingly put to death. But there weren't warriors in Ziklag when the Amalekites raided it. So they simply took the booty, which included the women to be concubines and the boys to be slaves. The narrative draws attention to what the Amalekites were doing when David surprised them. They were reveling over the spoils, eating and drinking and dancing, probably in honour of their idol gods, whom they no doubt praised for their success. Complacent in the belief that both the Philistines and David's men were far away to the north in Israel, the Amalekites found themselves off guard. Perhaps there was some distance from their weapons as it spread out over a vast area. Also, many of them would be drunk and incapable of offering any meaningful resistance. David wasted no time in putting these surprised and panic-stricken marauders to the sword, but 400 of their young men managed to escape and flee on mounted camels. Amalek was a long-standing enemy of Israel. In the wilderness journey to Canaan, Amalek fought with Israel at Rephidim, Exodus 17:8. And Moses prophesied that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, verse 16. That's why Saul was told in 1 Samuel 15:2 and 3, to eliminate them at the crucial time when governance passed from Israel's judges to its kings. Saul's failure to obey this command caused the Lord to reject Saul as a suitable person to lead Israel. The words of chapter 30, verse 17, "David struck them down from twilight until evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped," show that David did exactly what Saul ought to have done and indicate that the kingdom was about to be established in his hands. Although I have entitled this section, "David Avenges Himself of the Amalekites," the real issue is the total recovery of what belonged to him, as highlighted at the start of verse 18. David recovered all. Nothing was missing at the beginning of 19, and David took back all at the end of verse 19. The full text of verses 18 and 19 stresses the significance of this point. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. It's tantamount to saying, this is the occasion in the history of Israel when David assumed its kingship, which becomes clear when we read verses 20 to 25. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Bezor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hands the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is he who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And he made it a statute, a rule, for Israel from that day forward to this day. This, on the way back home to Ziklag incident, is recorded so that there's evidence that David asserted his leadership that day over his men, who were fierce fighting men with not a few troublemakers in their ranks. Verse 20 states that David also captured all the Amalekites' flocks and herds. His men drove the livestock before him and said, this is David's spoil. It was these spoils of war that the wicked and worthless men among David's men claimed shouldn't be shared with those who had stayed behind with the baggage. But David regarded that spoil as that which the Lord had given them, and so he intervened, imposing his authority over the whole company. So began David's policy to treat all under his rule, everyone in God's kingdom, so to speak, equally and with dignity. They shall share alike, verse 24b. The words of verse 25, and he made a statute for Israel from that day forward to this day, reminds me of what David prophesied himself concerning Messiah. He shall judge your people with righteousness, Psalm 72:2, NKJV. Let's now read most of the verses from verses 26 to 31 about David sharing his spoil with Judah. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. It was for those in Bethel, in Ramath of Negeb, in Jatir, in Horma, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. These name places were all towns and villages in Judah who had protected him and shown him hospitality while he and his men were fugitives on the run from Saul. The sharing of the spoils from the defeat of the Amalekites was David's grateful acknowledgement of their support, and it was they who shortly afterwards claimed David to be Israel's rightful king when, following the death of Saul on Mount Gilboa, which is the subject of next week's talk on chapter 30, the rest of Israel followed Ishbosheth, Saul's son. Scripture records two other points about Ziklag. First, that Ziklag became David's headquarters. At Jezreel, as he returned to Ziklag, some army chiefs and their men from the tribe of Manasseh deserted to David. Thereafter, they helped David against the band of raiders. These are described as being mighty men of valour. From then on, day after day, more men of Israel came over to David to help him and to strengthen his claim to the throne, until there was a great army like the army of God. See 1 Chronicles 12:19-22. Second, 1 Samuel 27:6 states that Ziklag remained the possession of the kings of Judah from the day when Achish gave it to David. God willing, next week's talk concludes this Truth for Today's series of studies on 1 Samuel. We haven't planned a study of 2 Samuel for the near future, and as 1 Samuel 31 is entirely about the death of Saul and Jonathan, I think it's appropriate for me to finish today on a positive note and to say a few words about King David's reign over Israel in the following 40 years, the details of which are recorded in 2 Samuel. Saul was the people's choice of king. 1 Chronicles 10:13-14 give this verdict on Saul's reign. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. David was God's choice because he was a man after God's heart, who was commanded of God to be king, 1 Samuel 13:14. Was he obedient to this command? Psalm 78:70-72 provide this summary of David's reign. God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. This psalm is also a prophecy about Messiah, great David's greater son. The Old Testament prophets exult in the coming millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ upon earth, when not only Israel, but also all nations of the world will be blessed by his beneficent rule. At the present time, Israel is enmeshed in wars with surrounding nations, and the whole geopolitical situation is very frightening. How good to know that the Lord Jesus is returning in power and great glory to rule as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.